Well, these Lord's Day evenings, we have been considering together the doctrine of sanctification. We come this evening to our 10th study in this vital doctrine. And we see that sanctification is nothing more and nothing less than the process whereby God graciously restores man back to God's own image from which he fell through sin. And what we have been doing in these last couple of studies together is focusing upon the means of sanctification. God accomplishes his work through particular instrumentalities. And just like a man may use a crescent wrench and a screwdriver and a pair of pliers to repair a car, and these are the means of repair, so God uses particular instrumentalities to bring about the process of sanctification in the lives of his people. Now, these means of sanctification can be broken down into three categories. There are, first of all, the collective means of sanctification. Those means that involve the interaction among the members of a local church are the collective means of sanctification. They are those means that involve the interaction of the people of God with one another in the context of a local church. Secondly, there are individual means of sanctification. This has to do with private Bible reading and private prayer, those things that we do all by ourselves in isolation from other people. And then thirdly, there are the extraordinary means of sanctification, those that have to do with unusual situations, such things as fasting, church discipline, and the like. Now, we asserted last Lord's Day that the overwhelming emphasis of the New Testament is upon the collective means of sanctification, not upon the private means. Sanctification is advanced primarily through the context of the local church. The New Testament knows nothing of freelance holiness or do-it-yourself sanctification. And when the local church is functioning upon biblical principles and according to biblical patterns, it is the chief and primary means whereby growth and grace is accomplished. Now, we know that this runs contrary to the dominant thought of our day, which places virtually all of the emphasis upon the private means, the individual means of sanctification. And yet we saw as we studied the scriptures, and we will conclude our study this evening, that it is the corporate means of sanctification that are the primary and fundamental means whereby people are brought to conformity to Christ. The reason why the quality of Christians' lives are at such a low ebb in our day is because of the grievous failure of the local church to carry out its God-given function as an instrument of sanctification, and because of the grievous failure of the Christian to value the church as they ought, be involved in it as they should, in order that it might have that impact upon their lives. Now, we begin last Lord's Day to consider the reasons why progress in sanctification is to take place in the context of the local church. We saw in the first place that individual growth takes place in the context of collective growth. We looked at Colossians 2:19 and 1 Corinthians 12, and we saw that believers do not exist as independent units. When God saves a man, he baptizes him into the body of Christ, and he is inseparably joined to other believers. And that joining with other believers is to achieve concrete manifestation in his attachment to and involvement in the activity and ministry of a local church. Believers are part of a body. And as the body grows, they grow with it. And as it fails to grow, they fail to grow as well. And the reason why my hand grows is it grows as it is attached to and draws life from my body. And it grows in proportion to my body. And if a church corporately is not growing, then it is highly unlikely that its members individually will be growing. And so this is why no one can say, I have no need of thee. This is why no one can be indifferent to the sanctification of others in the church or their involvement in a church. Because if I, as a member of a church, fail to realize the corporate necessity of growth and the necessity of my involvement in the lives of my fellow believers, then I myself will not grow in grace. To put it simply, if I do not build up other believers, then other believers cannot build me up. And so as we looked together last time at 1 Corinthians 14, we saw that the great concern of believers is not, what will edify me? That was exactly the spirit that Paul was reproving. He says, you speak in tongues, you edify yourself, but the other is not edified. But rather, the great concern is to be what will edify the whole body. And so the collective body builds up the individual believers. The church is not a place where an individual believer builds up himself. But secondly, in our study together last time, we saw not only that individual growth takes place in the context of collective growth, but we saw that the activity of fellow believers directly contributes to the goal of the process of sanctification. The activity of fellow believers directly contributes to the goal of the process of sanctification. Now, what is the goal of sanctification? Well, in our previous studies, we have seen that the goal of sanctification is the complete eradication of sin and the complete conformity to Christ. And if a church is functioning biblically, it will move an individual away from sin and it will move him towards conformity to Christ. Now, with reference to overcoming sin, fellow believers have a vital role to play as to its prevention. For example, in the passage we read this evening, that we see the warning issue, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. That's the warning issue. What is the remedy prescribed? The remedy is prescribed as to exhort one another daily, while it is called today. And so the remedy that is prescribed is involvement in the corporate body and life of the church so that we can be the recipient of that ministry of exhortation. And so the local church has a great preventative ministry to perform in terms of our own engagement in sin. But with reference to overcoming sin, fellow believers have a vital role to play not only as to prevention with reference to sin, but restoration with reference to sin. It says in Galatians 6 and verse 1, brethren, if any of you be overtaken with a fault, he which is spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, lest, considering yourself, lest you be overcome in the same sin. And so with reference to overcoming sin, which is one of the chief goals of sanctification, we see that fellow believers have a vital role to play in prevention as well as in restoration from that course of sin. And you see, both of these things, prevention of sin in our individual lives and restoration from a course of sin in our individual lives, is done through the collective involvement in the local church. It is not done in individual, personal, and private activity. And when we cut ourselves off from the local church, what we are doing is cutting ourselves off from the ministry of prevention with reference to sin, and we are cutting ourselves off from the ministry of restoration when we fall into sin. But the activity of fellow believers directly contributes to the goal of the process of sanctification, not only with reference to overcoming sin, but also with reference to conformity to Christ. And we looked at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25, which says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Now, what was manifest of the person of Christ? If the goal of sanctification is complete conformity to Christ, what was Christ like? Well, he was one who did good works, and he was one who manifested love. And if we are to be like Christ, how are we going to be provoked to be loving? And how are we going to be provoked to do good works? It will be done as we consider one another. And it goes on and says, "Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So it is in the context of mutual exhortation that we are moved to conformity to Christ in terms of being more loving and in terms of doing good works. And so the activity of fellow believers directly contributes to the goal of the process of sanctification. But in a local church where people do not exhort, where they do not restore, where they do not consider one another and provoke one another to good works, a great means of sanctification is lost. And that is the reason why we do not merely want to have this church be a preaching platform where people come as individual autonomous units, listen to a sermon, and then go home and never have any interaction and involvement in one another's lives. Because it is in that personal interaction and involvement, as well as the public preaching, that we contribute to the goal of the process of sanctification in one another's lives. Well, that brings us then to the new material that we want to cover this evening. Having considered together in our last study that individual growth takes place in the context of collective growth, having considered together that the activity of fellow believers directly contributes to the goal of the process of salvation, in the third place, we want to consider together that the local church is specifically structured to produce growth in sanctification. The local church is specifically structured to produce growth in sanctification. Christ never intended for his people to remain autonomous units after conversion, but rather he provided an environment called the local church, which he specifically designed to accomplish their growth in sanctification. You see, just as a family is provided by God to be the environment for a child to grow to maturity in, so the local church is provided to be the environment for a believer to grow to maturity in. And if you take a child and you wrench him out of a family and you just put him out there all by himself, is it very likely that he will grow to be a mature, well-balanced adult? Well, in the same way, if you take a believer and wrench him out of the context of a biblically functioning local church, and he's just out there all by himself with his private devotions and his private Bible reading, is it likely that he's going to grow to a mature, well-balanced Christian? It is not. And the lesson is simply this, is that local church fellowship is essential if believers are to obtain Christ-like maturity. It is essential. Now, the most pivotal and compelling passage that declares this truth is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Turn there, please, if you will. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll begin reading at verse 11 and read through verse 16. It says here, speaking of Christ, Ephesians 4:11, "And he, that is Christ, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we be henceforth no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now notice how the apostle describes us in verse 14. Look at it. He says that we henceforth be no more children. And so the apostle here begins to use the analogy of a family and of the maturity that is represented in a young child. And he characterizes us as being unstable. He says that we be henceforth no more children tossed to and fro. And he changes the metaphor here to a piece of driftwood on the ocean that is just tossed back and forth. If the waves go this way, it goes that way. And if the waves and the wind go this way, it goes that way. And he's saying this is the nature of a new believer. He's like a child. He's unstable. Not only is he unstable, he's undiscerning. It says here that these children can be carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And so we are described here as children, as unstable, as undiscerning, as easily deceived and led astray. And what is the purpose of the church? The purpose of the church is this, that we henceforth be no more children. Now, how does the local church facilitate this process of growth from being a child to coming into the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ? Well, there are at least four ways mentioned in this passage. First of all, the church facilitates the process of growth by providing spiritual oversight and instruction and example. Notice verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, we're not going to focus on the first three of those gifts, although we'll reference them a little later on. But I want to focus on the last one there, that of pastor teachers. I think everyone would agree that that gift is still existing and it is still operative in the local church. What is a pastor teacher? Well, the word pastor means shepherd. And a shepherd is someone who provides oversight, leadership, and example. A shepherd goes before his sheep and leads his sheep and watches over his sheep and provides them with an example. A teacher is someone who instructs. Now, what he is speaking of here when he's speaking of pastors and teachers is he is speaking of men that Christ has gifted and equipped to be the spiritual parents of a church. We have children in the church and we have spiritual parents in the church, and the spiritual parents are those who are the elders of the church, the pastors and the teachers. Now, just as children in a home need oversight, instruction, leadership, and example, so do believers in a church. And it's in the context of children receiving oversight, instruction, leadership, and example that they grow into Christ-like maturity. And so pastor teachers are to provide three things. They are to provide oversight. This means to look upon, to inspect. And what it involves is the pastor is to have an understanding of each person and an awareness of their needs. They are to have personal involvement with their lives, individual concern for their growth. And to that end, they provide words of encouragement and comfort and warning and caution as the individual situation requires. Furthermore, they are to provide not only oversight, they are to provide instruction. Instruction in doctrine, in ethical and moral behavior, instruction regarding people's relationship to God, to themselves, and to other believers. And they are to provide example of how to properly act, how to respond to difficult situations. They're to provide an example of conduct and attitude, because things are often better caught than they are taught. And you see, it is in the local church that spiritual gifts that are so necessary for sanctification are deposited. And we've just been speaking about one spiritual gift, that of pastor-teacher. And we know from other passages that there are a multitude of them that are deposited in the church. For example, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 4, we read these words. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Now notice verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit the entire group. That's what the word withal means in the King James Version. To profit the entire group, or for the common good. And then he begins to list these manifestations of the Spirit, these gifts. The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, working miracles, prophecy, tongues, interpretation of tongues. He says in verse 11, but all these gifts worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills. Verse 21, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. And you see, the point that is being made here is the local church facilitates the process of growth because it is in the context of the local church that the gifts of pastor-teacher in particular and the spiritual gifts in general are deposited. And these are specifically given to the church by the Spirit to profit, it says in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 12, the entire group. And if we are not in a local church, we will not be the recipient of these means of grace that God has provided for the edification of His people. And if we are not there when they are being exercised, then we miss out on their sanctifying influence. And by not being involved in a local church, you rob yourself and you rob other believers of the operation of your own gift. The local church facilitates the process of growth by providing spiritual oversight, instruction, and example, specifically from its pastor teachers, and in general from all of the spiritual gifts that are deposited in the church, be they apostles or prophets or evangelists. Not that I believe there are apostles and prophets nowadays. Don't get me wrong, but the point is, he listed this whole group of gifts that were deposited so that these people would henceforth be no more children. But the local church facilitates the process of growth not only by providing oversight, instruction, and example in terms of its pastor teachers and the general deposit of spiritual gifts, but also it facilitates the process of growth by developing ministry skills in believers. Notice verse 12. Why did God give these spiritual gifts? Well, verse 12 says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. That is, these spiritual gifts are given so that the saints may be matured, so that the saints may be equipped, so that they can do the work of the ministry, so that they then can edify the body of Christ. One of the goals of a parent ought to be to raise their children into people who are able and equipped to raise children themselves. And the goal of a pastor, just like that of a parent, is to so stabilize and mature and equip people so that then they can go out and stabilize and mature and equip people. And as the pastor matures and stabilizes and equips people, they can begin to have that same ministry back to him. So that there is a symbiotic relationship so that, as it says in the last half of verse 12, for the edifying of the body of Christ, of which the pastor teacher is a member, and from which he himself needs to be edified. We would think a parent to be sick and defective if they raised their children in such a way that their children grew more and more dependent upon them as the years went by. You see, the nature of a church is not to make people more and more dependent, but more and more able to minister, not to make them independent from the church, but to equip them and mature them so that then they do not have to be ministered to all the time, but rather they can begin then to minister to others. And you see, as believers are equipped, they are better able to be instruments of sanctification in one another's lives. And this is how the local church is specifically structured to facilitate the process of sanctification, that when we come, we receive sanctifying influence through the instrumentality of the spiritual gifts of the leadership and through the instrumentality of the spiritual gifts of believers. And the value of those gifts and the usefulness of those gifts grow over time as they are equipped and developed so that it becomes an increasingly edificational atmosphere in which growth is stimulated more and more and more. But the local church facilitates growth not only by these positive things, but it also facilitates growth, thirdly, by protecting believers from false teaching. Notice verse 14, which we have already read. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You know what one of the greatest hindrances to sanctification is? One of the greatest hindrances to sanctification that there is theological error, false doctrine, deceptive teaching. And just as perverts abound in our society who love to prey on innocent children, so doctrinal perverts abound also who love to prey on unstable, young, immature believers. And if you're out there all by yourself in the absence of being under the oversight of a mature, balanced ministry, you are a classic target for one of the cultists to come along and to deceive you and to draw you off, maybe not into perdition, but certainly into years of confusion and error and frustration and failure to progress in the area of sanctification because you're seeking to do it according to that which is contrary to the Word of God. You see, if a person is to grow to adulthood, they must not only eat the right food, they must avoid the wrong food. Because bad food, like bad doctrine, can weaken and stunt and delay growth, or it may ultimately be outright destructive. And so in the context of a local church, the more mature, the more doctrinally astute and stable are able to protect the less mature from false teaching and false doctrine. The fourth way in which the local church facilitates the process of growth is not only by providing spiritual oversight, instruction, and example in spiritual gifts, not only by developing ministry skill in believers, not only by protecting believers from false teaching, but fourthly, by providing a positive environment of truth and of love. Notice verse 15. It says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up. What is the context and environment in which growing up is accomplished? Well, the environment in which growing up is accomplished is an environment of truth and of love. And this environment and this alone is calculated to produce maturity in believers. Now, you see, the truth that we present is the truth of the Word of God, and that is a high standard. And we do not measure up to it as we ought. And so how are we going to deal with children? That is, those who do not completely conform to the Word of God. category, I might add, into which we all fall, this individual included. But how are we going to deal with one another as we fall short in conformity to the Word of God? Well, we're going to deal with one another with an attitude of love and in an environment of love while we are in the process of growing into conformity to it. It's just like in a family. In a family, the standard is what? The standard is adult maturity. But you see, children don't achieve adult maturity overnight, do they? It takes them about 18 years, some longer than that, to achieve it. And how do you deal with a child during all those years in which he is growing into that standard but has not yet reached it? Do you deal with him with impatience and harshness? No, you deal with him with patience and kindness and commitment and love until they achieve that standard. And that is exactly the environment that is best calculated to help that child not to be overly discouraged, but to keep pressing on and to keep trying until they finally achieve adult maturity. And so it is with a Christian. Those who are mature in the faith, those who are, as the Scripture speaks of, fathers in the faith, did not get there overnight. They got there because they were nurtured for decades in an environment of truth and an environment of love where they were accepted and worked with and embraced and affirmed even when they failed and encouraged to keep going on. And this is how a local church facilitates the growth of individuals. Just like you don't reject your child the first time he disobeys your word, so we don't reject fellow believers when they disobey the word of God. But rather, we seek to have a ministry of exhortation and restoration, all the while having an attitude that I am part of you and you're part of me and we're committed together and we're a family together and we're going to grow up together. And this is why two is better than one. For if one fall down, another is able to help him up. But if one fall down alone, who's going to help? Well, the result of a local church environment is that Christ-like maturity is produced. Notice verse 13. It says, till we all come in the unity of the faith, unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What does involvement in a biblically functioning local church produce? It produces those who are mature and who measure to the stature of the fullness of Christ. Notice verse 15. In an environment where the truth is spoken in love, we grow up into Him in all things, who is the head, even Christ. Now I ask you, what is the goal of sanctification? The goal of sanctification is Christ-like maturity. What are we specifically told here produces Christ-like maturity? It is nothing less and nothing other than involvement in a biblically functioning local church. If you want to be to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, where are you going to achieve it? It is going to be achieved in the context that is described in this passage. Paul does not say that the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ is accomplished in the context of private devotions. Now, I'm not against private devotions, and we're going to talk about those in the future. But that is not the primary means of sanctification. It is a good means. It is a proper and necessary means, but it is not the primary means. Notice verse 16. He says, from whom, that is from Christ, the whole body fitly joined together. Do you see the corporate involvement there? And compacted, knit together by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And you cannot read verse 16 without seeing the absolute necessity of the collective contribution of all working together in the context of a church if we are to be edified in love. And so you see, it is in an environment. It is in the environment of biblical oversight, instruction, and example, where ministry skills are imparted and developed and spiritual gifts are exercised, where believers are protected from false teaching and where they are given true teaching, in an atmosphere of compassion and humility and patience, that Christ-like maturity is developed and produced. And if the environment is avoided, then the results that it is calculated to produce are going to be thwarted. If you do not want Christ-like maturity, then just avoid the very environment that Christ has given to produce it, which is the local church. But if you do want Christ-like maturity, then plunge yourself into a local church wholeheartedly, a biblical local church, and you will grow in grace, because God has designed it specifically to produce that exact effect. Well, the local church is specifically structured to produce growth in sanctification. In the fourth and final place this evening, let us consider together that it is in the context of the church that we learn to use and to sharpen the individual means of sanctification. It is in the context of the church that we learn to use and sharpen the individual means of sanctification. You see, the great emphasis on our day is on the individual means of sanctification. But where is it that we learn to use and sharpen those means? It is in the context of the local church. After all, what are the individual means of sanctification? Well, at least two of them that come immediately to mind are that of Bible reading, personal, private Bible reading, devotional reading, and personal, private closet prayer. Now, where is it, beloved? Where is it that we learn how to do these things well? Where is it that we learn how to do these things with increasing understanding? The answer is we learn to do these things at church. You see, as we hear the Scripture preached and opened publicly, then we read it with greater understanding and usefulness privately. I dare say that when any one of you now go home and in your private devotions you run across the word inheritance, which we preached on this morning, I dare say that you will now read those passages with a lot more profit and with a lot more understanding than you ever would have had you just been sitting there reading them with no exposure to what happened in the local church this morning. I dare say if any of you sit down and open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1 and you begin to read at least the first 11 verses, hopefully you will read them with much greater understanding, edification, and profit than if you had never been involved in a local church. You see, as we see the Scripture open and we see how it is interpreted and we understand its meaning and we grow in that understanding in the context of the local church, then when we go and open our Bibles privately, it begins to make much more sense and is much more useful to us. It's the same way with prayer. When we hear mature believers pray, we learn how to pray. And as we have an awareness of the needs of the body, we have direction for our prayer. I had an individual come to me the other day and say, "I would like to have all of the prayer requests that you guys pray about on Wednesday night. I can't come, but I'd like to have those prayer requests because my prayer is becoming kind of dry and empty and selfish." And he wanted to know what it was we were praying about so he could enter into that. And you see, as we have an awareness of the needs of the body, then when we go into our closet, we have some direction for our prayer. We have some content for our prayer. And we have some selflessness attached to our prayers. 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul says to Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." And you see, we learn to read our Bibles and we learn to pray the same way we learn to eat and talk, and that's by watching the example of those who are more mature than we are and hearing their instruction. You see, when you are in isolation from a local church, you can kid yourself that you are really spiritual during your times of prayer and Bible reading. Because those activities can begin and be carried on and end with your own selfish self-interest. But you get into a body of Christ and seek to make their joys your joys and their sorrows your sorrows. And you begin to learn something of the selflessness of divine love. You see, it is involvement in the corporate life of a church that gives selflessness and direction to the individual private disciplines of sanctification. And so by way of conclusion, I want to bring two applications. And the first is this. We cannot be scripturally concerned for our sanctification or the sanctification of others if we are indifferent to the local church. Now, I'm not saying that you're not concerned about your sanctification. You may be very concerned, but you are not scripturally concerned about your sanctification or about the sanctification of other believers if you are indifferent to your involvement to and attachment to a local church. You see, the church is the vehicle of sanctification and growth. And God has ordained that we will be sanctified by that which each member supplies. And the more supply there is, the more healthy the growth will be. And the more the process will go forward, and the more each member will prosper and grow. You see, you can be out there in isolation all by yourself and think you are doing very well. But you get involved with God's people so that you see their warts and they see your warts. And then you learn about patience and forgiveness and unconditional love and a whole host of other virtues which you would never be compelled to learn if you were all by yourself. Do you know how to measure someone's maturity? I'll give you a little hint. You don't measure people's maturity by how much they know. You don't measure people's maturity by how long they've been a Christian. You measure people's maturity by how they treat other people. And the more selfless they are, the more forgiving they are, the more patient they are, the more faithful they are, the more selfless they are, the more mature they are. And I have found that to be an infallible test. I know people with boxcar-sized brains and walnut-sized hearts. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you love one another. And it's the way we treat each other that is the yardstick of our maturity in Christ. And where are we going to learn to treat each other in the context of being involved with each other? And what is that context that God has supplied? None other than the local church. You cut yourself off from the church and you've cut yourself off from the primary means of growth and maturity and grace. The second application I would bring is this. Since the goal of sanctification completed, will involve corporate togetherness, we should not be surprised if the process of sanctification does as well. What is the goal of sanctification? When you look at the church, when it is fully and finally sanctified, what do you see? We just look in the book of Revelation and you see in heaven, you see the people of God together in a great body, worshiping, following the Lamb. They all sing one song. They are all gathered together around the throne. And the picture of sanctification complete, towards which we are all pressing, is the picture of the corporate body of God's people together. It is not that of individuals sitting here in heaven and there in heaven and somewhere else in heaven having their private devotions and private interaction with God. But rather it is the picture of all of the people of God gathered together. And if that is the goal of sanctification, that is what we ought to be moving towards now. Christ's goal is collectivism. Remember Ephesians 1:10? That in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ. What Christ is doing is He's taking believers here and here and here and He's pulling them together. And what is happening in this day and age is that believers are departing from the church and going out and being by themselves. I think it's clear that if Christ's goal is to gather together in one all things, and if the picture of sanctification complete is the picture of the corporate body of the people of God together, then ought not we to be gathering together with the believers now and committing ourselves to their fellowship now? There is no such thing as do-it-yourself sanctification. Never forget that. And it is because the local church has so grievously failed in our day to be the means of sanctification that the Scripture has declared that it ought to be, the people in desperation have just gone out on their own. But I trust that as we forge ourselves by the grace of God and under the hand of the blessing of God into a local church, we will be this kind of church where people who come in will either have to grow or they'll have to get out. Because a biblical church functions in that fashion. If you're in a biblical church, either you will be forced to grow or you will be proven to be a goat, an unsaved person. And God forbid that people should be able to come to our church unconverted and sit there for years in that state, comfortable in that state, and able to go on in that state. If we're provoking one another to love and to good works, if we're exhorting one another daily, if we're restoring one another, that kind of an environment, a goat can't stand it. And God willing, they'll be converted to a sheep. Well, may we as sheep grow under the grace and good hand of our God upon us as we seek to function together as a biblical local church. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank You for this great vehicle of sanctification that You have provided. This family environment, Father, in which Your children are to grow up into mature believers. And Father, may we value it. May we cling to it with all of our hearts. May we not neglect the assembly of ourselves together as is the manner of some. Father, the day is approaching. And You have said the closer the day gets, so much the more we are to gather together. And yet, Father, in these final days of apostasy, it seems that people are gathering together less and less. One service a week is enough. Oh, our God, forgive us for this sin. Father, may our heart's desire be as it was in the early church, to meet together daily. Father, we recognize that we cannot do that. We have to have our jobs. And yet may the desire of our heart to be there when we can, that we might receive all that Christ has provided for His people. Father, build this vision into the lives of Your people, that we might have a biblical churchmanship in our attitudes and in our behaviors. Thank You for the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.